For joining us as we had a good season of prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the table of contents. don't get nervous. Eventually we're going to find our way into what is coined the minor prophets, and tonight with the time that we have after we go through some initial thoughts here, we'll look at the book of Obadiah. And one of the reasons I ask you to turn to the table of contents, you may need that to find what page that's on in your Bible, because there's not a whole lot of preaching on Obadiah. I'm going to talk about it a little bit in just a moment. But before I do, I want to talk to you about that book you hold in your hand, if you have a Bible. That book you hold in your hand is more than just the Bible. The word Bible means books, and or book. And it certainly is the book, but it's more than just book or a book of books. It's the Word of God. And it's not the Word of God because I said it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God because God said it's the Word of God. Now, I believe what God said about His Word. And so this book is different than any book you'll ever own. And it should be treated that way. It should be read regularly. There was a time in our country where it was read regularly in homes and schools and businesses and government. But now the Bible is shunned, and the Bible has been set down, and the Bible has even been ridiculed and scoffed at. But I pray that you as a Christian would never set it down, that you would never go through your life with the thought, well, I don't need the Bible. I don't need what the Bible teaches. Well, sure you do. The Bible tells you not only where you come from. We live in a world that doesn't even know where it come from. So we come from tadpoles and monkeys. I got to tell you something. I had some rough kinfolk, and some of them swung from a tree by their neck, but none of them ever swung from a tree by their tail. I just want you to understand that because our country has turned from this book, we're in a mess. We've got young men who can't even figure out their young men. And I could go into a lot of things that has happened, and it can be directly connected to the turning away from this book that we call the Bible. It's the Word of God. And God's Word tells us that we were created. And we were not just created, but we're created in His image. The Bible teaches that in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God made us. Not only did God make us, God made everything that has been made. And they consist, Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, which means that they are maintained, they continue. They consist because God made them to continue. In other words, we don't have to, and I'm just kind of giving you a little speech here from my heart. I've been thinking how mixed up our world is. Our world's just in a mess. You understand that. Now, I'm not a gloom and doom preacher, because though our world's in a mess, my Savior is still in control. And my hope is still in Christ. It's not in this world. You see, I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Now, while I'm here, I certainly want to be a good citizen. I want to be a good servant of the Lord. I want to be a good individual. I want to be good to my neighbor. I want to be a good person. But I do understand that I'm just here for borrowed time. We're just here for a season, brethren. It's like a vapor, James said, that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And so we need to understand that God tells us in His Word about where we came from, and he tells us why we do things we do. He tells us about sin. He tells you why you do things that you don't want to do, that you know you shouldn't do. You say, I don't do that. Well, sure you do. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some country folks, where it says, for all have sinned, they read that, for y'all have sinned. You know, but no, it's not for y'all have sinned. It's for all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we don't do some things that we know we should do, and we do some things we know we shouldn't do. It's sin. And sin is like an apple with a worm. If you see a hole in an apple, don't think there's a worm inside. The hole's there because the apple was born with, it came about with that worm in it, and the worm just ate its way out. And that's the way sin is. We're born with inbred sin, and it breaks out on us. It does. We have a sin nature, and the Bible even tells us why. So this book teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us about life. It teaches us about purpose, that God puts every person here with a distinct purpose. We call that God's will. God calls it His will. And the only way you'll know that purpose is to know His pardon. You see, there must be pardon before you can know purpose. And the reason we need pardon is because we've sinned. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for your sin, for my sin. And the Bible says, for the sin of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, that's why Jesus came. That's John 3:16-17. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, as some would have you to believe. Jesus came into this world to condemn sin, but to save sinners. And once you get saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible tells us these things. We need to read this book. And there is an all-out effort by the enemy, who is the devil, and he's real. I don't believe the devil's real. Yeah, I know, he's already got you, you know. The enemy tries to keep me from this book. He'll try to keep you from it too. He doesn't want you reading the Bible. He doesn't want me reading the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible are the words of life. This book is alive. It's different than any other book. That's why you'll spend 2-3 hours on Facebook and not read this book. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not even indicting you. I don't know how much time you read this book. But I'm telling you, I know how our enemy works. And our enemy will have us doing everything but the right thing if we're not careful. And I'm just saying, beware. Beware. Be alert. Understand what's taking place here. If the enemy can keep you from this book, he'll keep you, if you're not saved, he'll keep you from God's pardon. If you are saved and the enemy can keep you from this book, he'll keep you from God's purpose. And you'll just wander through life aimlessly from one event to the next, just wondering, why is this happening? What's going on? Well, see, the Bible tells us that there's a purpose, as we heard in our prayer tonight when Brother Philip was praying. All things work together for the good to we who do love the Lord and to we who are the called according to His purpose. And we understand that God orchestrates things and He has a purpose. Now, I'm not saying that God causes bad things to happen. There's sin. This whole world is under a curse. You understand that. I hope that you do. This world is under a curse. Things are spiraling out of control. But one day God's going to set right all the wrongs. Aren't you glad of that? He is. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? If I didn't, and I mean this, I'd close this. I'd never pick it up again. I'd walk out those doors and I'd never come back here again. Never. But I believe every word of the Bible. I don't believe just some of it. I don't believe just most of it. I believe every word of the Bible. You say, do you understand every word of the Bible? No, I don't understand it. Well, how can you believe something you don't understand? Well, you know, I could go into a lot of detail here. I don't understand electricity. Now, some people in here do. I don't, but I still believe it. How much you believe it? Enough not to stick my hand in the socket. I can tell you that. So if you have to believe everything or understand everything you believe, you're going to live a pretty shallow life. But that doesn't mean you ought not search it out and find out why you believe what you believe. And so this book's important. What do you know about this book? I think the most important thing you can know about this book is it's the book of God. It is not the book of a man. You see, some people, when they think about the Bible, I've had people tell me, you know, I'd read the Bible, but I just think now the Bible's just a bunch of men got together and wrote that book. That's not what happened at all. holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that. God said that. This is God's book. I've had people tell me, well, yeah, I'd read the Bible, but it's got errors in it. Well, I just handed it to them and said, well, show me one. If you can show me one, I'll set this book down. I'll never read it again. Because if God can make one error, he can make two. If he can make two, he can make 200. If God made one error, he's not God. You understand that, right? I wouldn't serve a God that made errors. Might as well worship a man. Man makes errors. God made man. But God don't make errors. Hey, man. You understand that, right? You see, this is a big deal to me. Now, some folks just check boxes, and I don't believe you're among those. But don't you come to that, to where you just say, I'm checking a box. You know, I want to get me a God that I can carry around, or I want to get me a God that I can identify with, because it seems like today everybody has a God. Well, listen, if that's your approach or how you approach God, then you're missing it. You're missing it. God is an experience. He is a deity, and he wants you to experience him. When I got saved, I experienced the living God. And now that I'm his child, I experience him on a regular basis. Not because I'm anything special, but I'm special to him. All God's children are special to him. Aren't all your children special to you? Yes. And all God's children are special to him. And God allows me to experience him. That's called revelation. I thank God for inspiration. This is God's word. It's God breathed. Every word of God is true. If I didn't believe that, like I said, why would I want to come to church if God is not real? If God is not perfect, why would I want to come to church? Why would I want to read something that's not so? And base my life upon this. I base my life on this book. How about you? Do you? So let's look at the table of contents just for a moment. What do you know about this book? I had a person ask me yesterday, and it reminded me of something. And sometimes we just forget. When I got saved, October the 26th, 1980, I'll never forget what that man told me when I prayed and asked the Lord to come in my heart. He didn't pressure me. I called them. Look, I was under conviction. I just wanted to get saved. I didn't know I was going to, I thought I was going to join the church. I thought that's how you got saved. Okay, I thought, well, you know what? Those people from the church is going to come over here, and I'm going to sign a card, and I'm going to start going to church and be a member of that church, and that's going to get me to heaven. I didn't know. Okay, I wasn't brought up in church. And so they came over and they showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner, which I didn't need them to do that. I already knew that. But I'm glad that they did, because then I began to understand some things. And then they showed me that though I was a sinner, that Jesus loved me, even though I was a sinner. I thought, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah. And they said, he loved you so much that he died for you. And they showed me Romans 5:8. It's my favorite verse in all the Bible, because it's that verse that turned a light on in my soul. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I thought, wow. I remember that man looking at me and saying, son, do you believe that? I was 19 years old. I was just a kid. He said, son, do you believe that? And I said, I do. Now, if he had asked me why, I don't know that I could have told him. But God gave me the gift of faith. Now, I exercised that gift with my free will, and I said, I do believe that. And then he began to show me some scripture, and that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, do you believe that? And I said, I do. And he said, would you like to right now pray and confess your sin before God and ask him to be your Savior? And I'm not saying this verbatim, but it was very close to this. And I said, I would. And I bowed my head, and the best I knew how, I just said, God, come into my heart. I'm a mess. I need some help. And he did. And my life has been different ever since. He said, well, you must have been perfect because you're a preacher. Oh, I've been far from perfect. Far from perfect. But God's never, ever, ever let me down. I've let him down many times, and I'm sorry for that. But God has never let me down. Never. He's faithful. He's faithful. Now, there have been times that I thought God let me down. There's been times I thought God didn't love me. There's been times I thought a lot of things about God that wasn't so. But that's not God's fault. That's mine. It's my lack of understanding of who God is and what God is doing. And that's why I need to read the Bible more. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. Brethren, I don't know what's on the horizon. I have no way of knowing. I'm not a prophet. I can't see into the future. I read the Bible and I know that there's coming some perilous times. I can't tell you there'll be tomorrow. I can't tell you there'll be next week. I don't know. But I know this, there's coming a time, and I believe that we're already living in these days to where as God's people, or any people really, but especially as God's people, we need to understand some things about this book so we can weather some storms. And so that we can have a little bit of a knowledge about what's going on in the world around us. Because there's a lot of things going on in the world around us right now that just quite frankly doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, when I was growing up, I never one time thought about I want to be a girl. And I'm not being mean here. I'm just being honest with you. I never one time thought about those kind of things. I never one time thought about I'd like to date a guy. I just never thought about those kind of things. You say, well, you know, that's kind of sensitive. Yeah, I know God's sensitive. And so when we think about the things, the problems that our world's going through, there's people that for no reason at all just go into a place. They say no reason at all, but they have issues. They'll go into a place and gun down 20, 30 people. Don't even know the people. Just shoot them. They'll drive by and shoot people. Don't even have to know their name, know nothing about them. Just drive by and shoot people. Now, if you don't think that's chaotic, there's something wrong with your moral system. We're killing babies by the hundreds of thousands. We're harvesting children's organs. We're selling off our kids. We're prostituting them out. I'm telling you, we're in a bad place. We live in a dark world. You understand that, right? I realize it's easy to kind of get your head in the sand and kind of block out all this stuff and think, well, you know what? Me and my world, we're just all bubbly and happily and everything's going good. But one day, the things that are going on around us are going to be going on within us. Because we're a part of society. You understand that? You can't separate yourself from society. No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. Read Romans chapter 7. It's so. Now we can do some things to try to help separate ourselves from some of these things, but inevitably we're affected, we're impacted by those and the things around us. It's just the way it is. And so we're going to have to find out some things about this book. What do you know about the Bible? What do you know about the Bible? Think about it for a moment. I want you to take out a piece of paper. If you don't have to do this, it's, you know, we're going to take a little test. I want you to test yourself on some just basic Bible knowledge. And there's no grade on this. You say, well, I don't have anything to write with. That's okay. Keep it in your mind. All right? I'm not trying to. I just want you to think about some things. I'm trying to kind of prod your mind to think about some things. The importance of the Bible. If we, and I look at some of you that are, we're up in age a little bit. Okay? We've got a generation coming behind us that needs to understand, where's the security? Where's the foundation? Where is the stalwart that's going to stand in the midst of a storm? What can you wrap your mind and your heart around that's going to help you when everything around you is falling apart? Money? Come on, you know better than that. Things? Nah. Material things? Nothing wrong with any of the things I just mentioned. Education? No. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not going to see you through the storms. That's not going to see you through the times of life. This book has the answer. You either believe that or you don't. You believe the Bible is the most important book in all the world? I do. And yet if I'm not careful, I'll live my life as though this book doesn't exist. It can happen. You can go a day and just say, I don't need God's word. I don't need God. I don't need God's provision. I don't need God's protection. I won't pray. I won't read the Bible. And basically what you're saying is, I don't need you today, God. I got this. And you may not say it verbally, but your actions are saying that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, so you got up today, you didn't read your Bible, so you didn't hear from God, and you didn't pray, so you didn't tell God what your needs are, and you didn't tell God thank you for another day. And we just live our lives. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll live each day to where we just basically are saying, God, I don't need you today. When in reality, we need God every day. The songwriter said, I need thee every hour. We need the Lord. And so, what do you know about the Bible? Let's take a little test. How many books are in the Bible? It's a big book. Now, you just write them down, okay? Just write it down. It's a big book. How many books are in the Bible? Total books. You know what the answer to that is? I hope that you do. Now, if you don't, I'm not trying to shame you, because we all have to learn. All right? I was sharing with you about the night I got saved. When those folks left that night, I could not wait, because they told me, now you need to begin reading in John. And they kept talking and talking. I'm thinking, man, I wish these people would leave. I mean, you say you shouldn't have thought that, preacher. I know I shouldn't have, but I did. I was thinking, I wish these people would leave. I'm glad they came, and I'm glad they showed me how I needed to get this thing done, and I'm glad I got it done. I'm glad I got saved. But I wish they'd leave so I could go read the Bible. I was excited about reading the Bible. For the first time in my life, I wanted to read that book that's called the Bible that my grandmother used to tell me about all the time. And just went on and on about it. And I just blew it off. And finally had a desire. And these guys just kept talking. I'm thinking, man, these guys are not going to quit talking. And I'm like, I'm not going to read the Bible anytime soon. They finally left. And I remember I ran back to my room. And Sharon had come over. We were dating then. And she left. And because I told her, I said, listen, I said, you know, I'm going to get back there. And I'm going to read. I want to read what those people told me to read. Because I had called her and told her to come over. I told her I was going to join the church. She came over and we both got saved. She rode over and we both got saved. I seen her home and I ran back to my bedroom and I got that Bible out. And I looked in the table of contents where you are right now. And I looked down because that's what they told me to do. And I looked down and I found John. And I turned over and I'll never forget. I laid across the bed and I read, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And I thought, is this a different language? I really was thinking, what did I just read? I didn't understand any of that. I thought I was going to open the Bible up and just read and read and read and understand everything I read. And you talking about disappointment, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I started getting concerned. I thought, oh no. I'm not going to be able to do this. Man, I should have listened in school. I mean, I had all kinds of things going through my mind. I'm a big dummy. So I read it again. I didn't understand any of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm thinking, Word? I couldn't get it. And tears began to well up in my eyes, and I thought, God, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. This is 42 years ago. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. Actually, now it's been 44 years ago. My goodness, where's I'm going? 42. Yeah, I'm going to say we're 43 and a half. So, you know, I mean, I was devastated. And then it's like, I'm not saying, don't leave here and say, well, the preacher said he heard voices. It's as if God whispered in my soul. Now, he spoke, he moved on me. I'm just sure. And I didn't hear his voice like you would hear mine now. Read on. Just keep reading. I said, yeah, okay. And so I read, you know, the next verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. Verse 3 said, we're made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay. So God made everything, and not anything that was made was made. Okay. And so I began to read, and it was just sweet. Remember when you first read the Bible?
Remember? All the apprehension and nervousness and misunderstanding, like, what is this? You just knew this book's on another level, right? Were you that way? I know I was. I was that way. As a kid, I loved reading. And it was my escape. I had a lot to escape from. It was my escape. And so when I got saved, I just got into this book and I said, you know, this is great. I began to hide God's word in my heart and God began to change my life. You know what I'm talking about. He did it for you. If you're saved, God did this for you. God will do it for anyone. Aren't you glad he will? So what do you know about the book? I didn't know there were the number of books in the Bible that's in the book. How many books are in the Bible? Just write that down. How many testaments are in the Bible? There's a more than just one testament. How many testaments are there? Just write that down or put it in your mind, okay? What are those testaments called? There's the, and it has so many books. How many does that testament have? And then there's a newer testament. What's that testament called? And how many books does that have? Do you know? Know something about your Bible. Don't let the Bible be a textbook of a subject that you never enjoyed in school so that you never put a dent in it. Just say out loud, how many books are in the Bible? 66 books. How many testaments are they? What are they called? And New Testament. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. All right. How many books of the Bible did God write? All of them. All Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. He said, well, no, I believe man wrote the Bible. Well, if man wrote the Bible, then there's errors in it. Because man has never done anything where he didn't make a little bit of an error. Are you looking at the table of contents? In my table of contents, I have the books of the Old Testament. Then it's got them listed. Then I have down at the bottom part of my table of contents, the books of the New Testament. Do you have that in your Bible or something similar? Did you know that when I was meeting with a man this week, this is what brought me to talk to you about this tonight. I was meeting with a man, and he said something, and it just, I thought, you know, I should think about those things. I should never forget the night that I went back to my room and laid across the bed and read John 1:1, and my mind was blank. I should never forget the day of humble beginnings when people were there to help me and to assist me and to reach out to me and to take me under their wing and to mentor me and disciple me, because this was very new to me. I knew nothing. I had no church background. I knew nothing. I walked into a church. I didn't know where to go, what to do. I didn't know what Sunday school was. I didn't know what children's clubs were. I knew nothing. All right? I didn't know where to sit. I didn't know how to sing out of a hymn book. Maybe you were that way. I don't know. I didn't know. So let's look at this for a moment. Those 66 books, here's what the guy told me. He said, if I come to church on Sunday morning and I hear preaching out of this book, and then I come back on Sunday night and I hear preaching out of this book, he said, how am I going to be able to make that go together? He said, because isn't the Bible written in chronological order? And my first thought was, You don't know that. But then my second thought was, well, sure he doesn't. Just like you didn't know it when you first got started. And so I took some time and I said, no, the Bible is not written in chronological order. And so I want to take some time with you. How is the Bible written? Now, don't say it out loud. How is the Bible written? How was the Bible put into place? Do you know? Do you know how the Bible's put into place? Why? Do you know why it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy? No, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Do you know why? Do you know why? There's a reason that it's that way. It's not because it's written in chronological order, like these events happen and then this event happened and then it just follows in succession. One event immediately follows the next. The Bible is placed, the books of the Bible are placed in the scripture as we have it in the English tongue, the King James Version, is because it's put there by subject. And I want to talk to you about that. The Bible has subjects. Look at these subjects. It's very interesting. Even the way the Bible is laid out is miraculous. All right? You see what the Bible starts with? Genesis. You know what the word Genesis means? Somebody say it out loud. Beginnings. Now, when you get to Genesis, I want you to go down to Esther. Now, if you write in your Bible, you can do that. You can put a line there. There's 17 books, okay, from Genesis to Esther. Say, how do you know? Well, for one, I counted them. These 17 books are really, they're history books, okay? They're history. They tell us about the history of the world, how God created the world, and how God made the sun and the moon and the stars, and we don't have to ship a spaceship, you know. We don't have to send a spaceship to the sun to keep it burning. Isn't that something? Sun's been burning for who knows how long. Just been burning. Doesn't intensify. It hasn't burned out. Just keeps burning. You know why? Because God told it to. By him, all things consist. Now, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's so. And so from Genesis to Esther, there's history books. And they're kind of broke down in two groups. There's five and then there's 12. Okay, you got Genesis to Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch, or the five writings of Moses. Okay? And then from Joshua down to Esther, you have historical books that deal with Israel and the northern, southern kingdom. It's very interesting writings. I mean, just very interesting about God's chosen people and how he chose to use Israel to bring about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Just very interesting. Then, if you look at the next book after Esther, there's Job. Now, when I first got saved, I called that Job. And so if you call it Job, well, why wouldn't you? It's J-O-B. Right? But it's Job. And so Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, those are kind of poetical books, or what I call experiential books. So you have historical books and then you have experiential books. Now, what do you mean by experiential? It's writing about man's experiences with God. Job, his experience with God. What a great book, by the way. Amen. And then you have the Psalms, and it's the psalmist writing about, those songs are written about their experience with God, how they're experiencing God. The Psalms are wonderful, wonderful songs that we should read regularly. So you have this middle, what's called the middle five. And you know what's interesting about this? You have 17 books. Now listen to me. You have 17 books before these, Job, through the Song of Solomon, and then you have 17 after. The first 17 are historical. The second 17 are prophetical. And then you have that middle three, or the heart. Isn't it amazing that the Bible in the middle, or the heart of those two historical and prophetical, are experiential books? Experiences of the heart. That's amazing. That you say, well, that's nothing. I think it's something. I think it's on purpose. I think God did that on purpose. Because the heart of what we're to learn from the Bible is how to experience God. And God put that right in the heart of those 39 books. You have 17 on the front side that are historical, and you have 17 on the back side that are prophetical, and right in the middle, those five books are those experiential books. The heart of the Old Testament is experiencing God. I think that's on purpose. And just like the first 17, Genesis through Esther, is broken down 5 and 12, so are the second. And this is where we'll get into a little about Obadiah, and then I'll close, okay? If you'll notice, you have Job,
Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those middle five is what students call them, students of the Bible. Those middle five are the heart, the experiential books. And then starting with Isaiah and going down through Malachi, you have these prophets. Each book is named after a prophet, with the exception of Lamentations, which, of course, is the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And so you have what's called major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you have what's coined minor prophets: Hosea down through Malachi. And so you have these second sets of 5 and 12. So you have 17 that's broken down, 5 and 12, Pentateuch, historical books, and then from Joshua to Esther, historical books. And then on the backside, you have those prophetical books. You see that? 5 that are major. The only reason they're called major is because it's not that they're more important, it's just the amount of content. That's the only reason they're coined that. God didn't call them that. That's just how we separate those first 5 from the final 12. From Hosea down to Malachi, if we're honest, as Christians, we don't do a whole lot of reading in Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, which I'm going to talk to you just a couple of minutes before we close in prayer tonight, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, these prophetical books are something. As a matter of fact, there's no way you can read, especially what we coined the minor prophets from Hosea down to Malachi, there's no way you can read those and not see that America is following in the footsteps and they're moving away from God as the nation of Israel did. God blessed them, they became prosperous, and then they turned their back on God, they went after idols, and then God had to deal with them. And it's just really something. And we'll see that as we study these minor prophets. But there's also some future prophecy involved about the kingdom when Jesus comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom, and when God makes all things new. There's also that teaching in these prophetical books. So I hope you got that down, okay? There's 17 historical books, Genesis through Esther. And then there on the backside, there's 17 prophetical books, Isaiah to Malachi. And then right in the middle, there's these 5 what we'll call, some people call them poetical, but I call them experiential because I believe that's exactly what they are. Job to Song of Solomon. And I'm telling you, that's not a mistake. I believe God, in his providence, allowed that to happen, and he even moved that it would happen. Now, just briefly, I want you to look at the New Testament for a moment. We said there are how many books in the New Testament? 27. All right? Now, it's broken down too. If you'll look, it's by subject. Now, I'm telling you this because I want you to know there's times, have you ever seen one of these books that says, you know what, how to find, and then it'll say, if you're in trouble, look at, and it'll give you a few verses. If you have a death, it'll give you some verses on where to find comfort. Really, if you understand the Bible, you won't need that book. If you understand, if you get down what we're talking about tonight, when you begin to read the Bible and become a real student of the Bible and understand the importance of the Bible, and you begin to read and you begin to see all that God has said, some people know so little about the Bible that it's hard for them to believe it. Did you know the more you know about something, the more you know about something that's real, the more you accept it? When you don't have, I've noticed that people that know very little about things are kind of standoffish. They're apprehensive. And I get it. I get it. You know what I'm talking about? When you don't have a lot of knowledge about something or someone, when your knowledge is limited, you're a little standoffish. You're a little apprehensive at first until you learn more. And the more you learn and the more you see, the more you understand, well, then the more you can accept. And I think that's what's happened in our country with the Bible. I think we've taken that out of our schools. I think we've taken it out of our public arenas. I think many people have even set it down and just said, you know what? And it's the enemy. The enemy's trying to keep you from the Bible. Because the Bible is God's word. Not trying to convince you of that. That's something you have to decide in your heart. I'm just telling you what I know in my heart. You either feel that way or you don't. I can't make you believe the Bible is God's word. That's something that only you will exercise
with the gift of faith that God has given you to believe, yes, I do believe the Bible. Now, you can say it, okay? You understand what I'm saying? You can say, I believe the Bible is God's word. Well, let me just caution you on something. If you say the Bible is God's word and you rarely, if ever, read it, I don't know that you really believe that. How could you really believe the Bible is the word of God? Did you hear what I just said? The word of God, and rarely read it. So we can say we believe something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we do. Right? Yeah. And so I want you to understand it, because I think a little bit of an understanding will help it go a long way in navigating through it. So the New Testament, we laid it out. Look at the Old Testament. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. We laid out the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We know those are the Gospels. Then you get to the book of Acts. Those first five books are historical. Okay? But notice what's the next book after the book of Acts? Romans. This is really, really interesting to me. Okay? So you get to Romans, and you go all the way down to 2 Thessalonians. You see that? Romans, the 2 Thessalonians. When you read that, I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I used to think, Romans? What's the Romans have to do with me being saved? I mean, I really thought that. What does the Romans have to do with me being saved? The answer to that is nothing. But that's not why that book is called the book of Romans. It's called the book of Romans because there was a man by the name of Paul who got saved that we read about in the book of Acts, who ends up the historical books in a transitional period as God was beginning to birth out a body of believers and start local churches through missionary endeavor. And so this man named Paul, he eventually went to Rome, and there was a church birth there. And so he's writing to the church, which was at Rome. That's why the book is called the book of Romans. The same, look at the next book, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's two letters written to the Corinthians. If you'll look at the beginning of these particular books, it'll say the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. The word epistle means letter. Paul wrote him a letter. And he said, this is what God expects of you. And God said, that's right. And I'm going to what's called canonize that. I'm going to inspire that. And we're going to put that in the book so that people down the road can read and adhere to it also. Aren't you glad he did that? Amen. And so you have the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those believers that were a part of the church at Corinth, in Corinth. Galatians, the churches of Galatia, Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, and right on down. You understand what's happening here? I hope that you do. Those first five books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, are historical. But you know what those next nine books are? They're church epistles. It's where we get our church doctrine from. People come to Fellowship Baptist Church and say, why do you do this? Well, because we get it from the Bible. Well, why do you do this? Well, because the Bible says so. Listen, as the pastor, I've been the pastor here for 17 years, and I've told people, we don't just do things just haphazard. We follow this book right here. What this book says, we do. We are Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians. That doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us better than anyone. It just means that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We are God's children, and we're going to do things in accordance to this book right here with the help of God. So help me God, I want to do what's in that book right there. And I believe you do too. That's why you're a part of this church. And so you have those first five books. They're historical. The next nine books are called church epistles. They're written to churches. The church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi. You see? All the way down to the second letter to the Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica. But then something happens, just like it does in the Old Testament. It switches gears a little bit, and it goes from these group letters to these individual letters. Notice, if you would, the next 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those are names of individuals. And so those are called personal epistles. They're not church epistles. They're personal epistles. They're written to individuals. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Two letters to Timothy. You see that? And so we get some really good teaching one-on-one here in these books. Good one-on-one. As a matter of fact, Titus 2 writes to the men. He singles out the men. I want you older men, I want you to teach these younger men this. I want you aged ladies to teach these younger women this. You see? It's that one-on-one. It's that personal touch. What comes after Philemon? Hebrews. What a change. This is not to the church. It's not church epistles. Now, it's for the church, but it's not written to a church. It's written to a group of people called Hebrews that had gotten saved out of the old covenant, out of the old system. And so that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And just look, from Hebrews, these are called Jewish Christian epistles. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then the Revelation. Jewish Christian epistles. Did you notice what happened there? Do you see the difference? It's 5 historical books, 9 church epistles, 4 personal books, and then 9 Christian Jewish epistles. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to look at the book of Romans because that's the first one to the church. All right? That's the first letter in the sequence to a church. What a letter is the book of Romans. Amen. I mean, some of the greatest doctrine in all the Bibles in the book of Romans. You know how the book of this section ends in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? What is the predominant theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? The second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church. The church, which is mainly a Gentile bride. Don't leave here and misquote me now. I didn't say exclusively a Gentile bride. I said mainly. So you have this letter to this predominant Gentile. What great doctrine to the church. And it starts out in Romans and then it ends in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Look, if you would, in the book over at Hebrews. That's written to Jewish believers who had come out of this Jewish system. How does that section end? What's the last book there? The book of the Revelation. You know what that book's about? It's about the second coming too. But it's not about the second coming in the rapture. It's exactly what it is. It's the revelation. It's when those that pierced him shall see him. It's when the Jewish nation shall realize we crucified God's Messiah. God sent us a Messiah and we crucified him. That's not a mistake. That's not just something that was haphazardly put together. That is purposely put that way so that we could have in subject material and in line the way God wants it to be. I want to ask you one more question and then I'll close. We won't get to the book of Obadiah. But I will ask you a question about Obadiah. What do you know about Obadiah, the prophet? I'm going to tell you one thing about it and then I'm going to ask you a question about something and we'll close for tonight. And we'll study the book of Obadiah next week. Would you go home and read it? I think it only has like 20. It's got 21, 22 maybe. How many verses does Obadiah have? How many? 21. Okay, 21 verses. You can read the book of Obadiah in 6 minutes. Even if you're an intentional reader like myself, you can read it in 6 minutes. Easy. Because I'll read something and I'll go back and say, did I read that? And I'll have to read it again. I mean, how many of you do that? Yeah, you read it and you say, well, where am I at here? Am I on verse 4 or 5? And I have to go back and read it again. You say, well, you must have a shortest attention span or something like that. What was I talking about? So the book of Obadiah is the only Old Testament book that is one chapter. Okay? How many one chapter books are there in the Bible? Don't say it out loud, but I want you to think about that. The book of Obadiah is the only one-chapter book in the Old Testament. How many one-chapter books are in the entire Bible? Do you know? If you do know, now I'll give you time to think. You say, well, I'm just going to look down the table of contents. Good luck with that. In case it's got how many chapters in each book, you won't find it out there. But you know, well, you know what they are. I'll give you a hint. I'll give you a clue. There's 4 in the New Testament. There's only 1 in the Old Testament. That's Obadiah. There's 4 in the New Testament. Can you name them? These one chapter books, I'm telling you right now, I'm doing this for a purpose. If you're just getting started reading your Bible, or you haven't been a consistent Bible reader, and you say, you know, I struggle, and read these one chapter books. There's five of them. You'll be amazed at the truth that God will give you in these one chapter books. Obadiah is, I mean, it is packed full of good information about, you know what? Pride. Yeah, I don't need to read anything about pride. See, you need it and don't even realize it. You need it because you don't think you need it. We all need some help with that subject. Somebody say amen with me. Yeah. Okay. You ready to stand to your feet? Who's going to call out those four New Testament? You can stand. We'll have prayer. I told you tonight was going to be a little different, okay? I want to teach you the Bible. That's been my goal from day one. I've been pastoring for 35 years. I have a love for this book right here. I love it. But there's an enemy that tries to keep me from it. And if he can't keep me from reading it, he'll keep me from practicing it. And if he can't keep me from reading it and practicing it, he'll keep me from sharing it. There's an enemy that wants to keep you from this book. Because he knows we can only become the best versions of what God intended us to be when we're in this book. What's one of the one chapter books of the New Testament? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. Yes, James. Philemon. Exactly right. Do you have your hand up, Brother Greg? Second John. Sister Tammy? Third John. Who's got the last one? Sister Son? Jude. That's right. Amen. Did you get them all before they were said? Yeah, you got them. Yes. But you know what? Go home and read them. Do you know what the subject material of those books are? I sit down at my desk for a few hours this evening, and I just kind of looked. There's a couple of hours. And I just kind of looked at the subject material of those books, and I said, wow, that's, you know, I've forgotten how good these books are. One chapter books. And it's got great content. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I mean, it's just, I can't express that enough. I can't emphasize that enough. It's the Word of God. And you got just one chapter. Just read it. It's full of good truth that will impact your life.